But we'll also go back to the New Testament for a few verses in the book of Revelation. But I want to just start with Isaiah chapter 11 and a little bit of a continuation, if you like, on what we talked about last week, which I think the title was Free to be Filled. So we've been talking weeks previously about being set free from the curse of the law, book of Galatians, being free in Jesus. And what that means and the power of the cross, and so that we don't have to go back to obeying all those do's and don'ts and all the religious rituals, if you like, to please our Father. No, Jesus took it all upon himself so that we can be free in him. And then free to be filled. Filled with what? Filled with who, should I say this? Filled with the very Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. And we looked at a few scriptures last week about being filled with the Holy Spirit and his work that he does in us. And it's a little bit of pneumatology, if you like, of that area of theology, as we've looked at before, the person and the work of, the Bible describes, the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. As we looked last week, as Jesus spoke about the Father, when they said, show us the Father, remember? No? How long have I been with you, Philip, and you've not seen me? And Jesus, in that same passage, talks about the Comforter, the Helper that will come, Spirit of Truth, and he will be with you. I will come to you, said Jesus. I believe he's speaking of his very Spirit that will indwell his church. Amen. And I trust we all know that day of Pentecost when it had fully come, that wonderful day in Acts chapter 2, when God poured out his Spirit. This is what he was waiting. Jesus was preparing his disciples post his death, okay, and his burial and his resurrection. And before he ascended into heaven, he made sure that his disciples was ready for that moment, the day of Pentecost, which has sent shockwaves throughout history and in the spiritual realm. And we are here this morning worshiping because of these wonderful things that took place. So we're going to look at a few more things this morning, touching on if you like, more about who is this Holy Spirit, who he is, some of his attributes. And of course, we look at Jesus' character and all that. But the Bible in the Old Testament describes some layers, if you like. Not layers, but it talks about the manifold, sevenfold spirit, if you like. And we want to look in Isaiah chapter 11 from verse 1. And before I start, I just want to pray. Father, I just come and I ask you this morning, Father, to come and touch my lips, Lord. Clumsy lips that they are, Lord. But Lord, as you touch the lips of Isaiah with that burning coal, Lord, and says that your word's been put in his mouth, Lord, I pray that today it would be your word that will go forth from my mouth today. Lord, it would be your Spirit speaking through me to your children today. Lord, that we would hear what it is you are saying. Lord Jesus, you said it so many times. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Lord, we know that you are speaking to us. Help us. Help us this morning to hear and to understand. And then, Lord, to respond and to receive from you even this day. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So, in Isaiah chapter 11, we read here from verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, trust you all agree with me this morning from studying scripture and knowing who your Messiah is, Jesus, the Son of God, we can be sure this morning this is speaking of Jesus. Yes. And so see the picture, just the backdrop, if you like, and the judgment that God proclaims over his people Israel in those early chapters of the book of Isaiah. There's this picture of this stem, if you like. This branch that shall grow from its roots. It's almost like a picture of all these mighty trees being cut down, but there is a stem and there is a branch that will grow forth out of what has been taken down, if you like, God's judgment. But out of this, there's always a remnant. Yes? Always God's grace, always God's mercy. And here is an amazing messianic prophecy looking forward to the branch, the rod from the stem of Jesse, the very father of King David. That lineage that was chosen by God to bring forth his Messiah. And so it speaks of the Messiah who will come and has come into this world. And then it says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him. the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Amazing, amazing insight here, if you like, into the person and the work of Jesus Christ, but also the power with which Jesus is working, the very authority that he receives from above. And the theological term, as I was told when I was studying, Jesus was not just spirit-filled, he was spirit-imbued. You know, he's the giver of the Spirit, if you like. And when he was walking on the face of this earth, it was the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him. And so here we have this famous passage in the Bible that talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. And we're going to look at a few more verses in the book of Revelation briefly, a little bit later, where we see more reference to the seven spirits of God. And this may confuse us, and particularly for those who are looking from the outside into Christians, they're like, my goodness, I'm still trying to get my head around the fact that you guys worship three gods. You polytheists, they call us, yes? Muslims, they call us that, many other religions. You crazy. The Father, Son, and the Spirit, three gods. No, we worship one true God, they would say. No, we would say, no, we worship the one true God in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And brains go, pfft, okay. But as is so often the case with us, when we try to explain this doctrine of the Trinity, our brains inevitably also go, poof. But does that mean it's not true? No, my friends. The more you study Scripture, you see a manifestation and the insights, if you like, of the triune God all the way through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in perfect unity. And this is an amazing doctrine, an amazing teaching, an amazing truth, okay? But then, of course, you read and you start reading about the seven spirits of God in the book of Revelation. It's like, no, I've read enough. That's too much, okay? But by God's grace, we'll understand a little bit more as we go. But here in Isaiah, we can clearly see, and you can count it there, the sevenfold, the Spirit of the Lord rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Multi-layered, multifaceted, manifold Spirit of God. And this is what is absolutely amazing. So the question we want to ask ourselves, hopefully this morning, because there's one thing that we can do. We can sit through 15, 20, 50 classes of pneumatology, if you like. And we can have it like sharp as anything and understand biblically the doctrine of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, if you like, academically. And many people have done this, okay? But if we don't know him, and we don't experience his power in our lives, and I want to say to you, it's all a wasted exercise, isn't it? Yeah? The Lord gives us these truths so that we can understand. As Jesus said, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Those two go together, okay? So there's a movement today where a lot of young people are just all about the Spirit, and it's just all this confusion as to what the Spirit is in our lives, and they forget the truth part, okay? So hopefully we all agree in this church at least that the truth is vitally important. Doctrine is important, that we understand the truth, because that's how we'll understand the errors of our day. So before I go a little bit further, I'll just remind you again of an example that one of our teachers gave to us so that we can just differentiate, because there is this difficulty in understanding, if you like, if you want to say what the Holy Spirit is in my life, not what but who, or how he works in our lives, okay? So many people have watched Star Wars, ashamedly, okay, but most people have, and many people see the Holy Spirit as the work of the Force, okay? If you've never seen Star Wars, don't worry about it at all, okay? But sadly, many Christians do think like that. They think the Holy Spirit is like the force out there. And, you know, no, he's a person, as we looked at a little bit last week. And we need to get that very, very clear in our minds. He is a person. He is none other than the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. The three are one in perfect unity. Okay? So as one teacher once said to me, when he got born again and he was experienced the joy of salvation and, had the real experience with the Lord, if you like. And he says, and he was consequently going to church, and he remember he was in church and there was praise and worship and it was nice, and he felt this buzz, this amazing buzz come upon him, this like excitement. And he just, that's got to be the Spirit of God. Only for him to go watch his favorite rugby team on Saturday and for his favorite rugby team to score the winning try, and then for him to have that same buzz. And then he thought, wow, Holy Spirit must like rugby. But he realized through that, my friends, and here is the big conundrum, isn't it? Yeah? Here is the big challenge. And this is something we will grapple with, I believe, until the day we go to glory. Where that divide, that line is between our flesh and the Spirit of God in our lives. And the more, and hopefully as we go through this, more we'll understand what is me, okay? And what is the Lord and how he works in and through me. So this is something I want to have very clear in my own mind so that I'm not deceived by my own heart and my own emotions, because they can get the better of me, okay? Some people are a little bit more emotional than others, okay? And they can get the better of us. And other people are seriously lacking emotion, okay? Could do with a little bit more emotion. But here we want to know the Spirit of God. So here we get a little bit more of an insight as to how the Spirit works or what he does. So it's talking, no doubt, about Jesus. Okay, he shall come. The prophecy has been fulfilled when Jesus has come. And this is what it says, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Think about Jesus' baptism. Tonight we've got a baptism. Remember, we saw the Spirit descend upon him in a bodily form like a dove. The Spirit of the Lord shall descend upon him. It's not another spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. And we need to understand that very clearly in our minds. He's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. True knowledge will only be found in the fountain of all knowledge, the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Yes, would you agree? If God made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and he made me and you fearfully and wonderfully, Psalm 139, he even saw you being knit together in your mother's womb. My friends, he knows everything about you. And Jesus says, every hair that's on your head, he knows. He is the fountain of all knowledge. True wisdom and understanding rests only with him. All encapsulated, if you like, in the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. You could go ask the wisest person in the whole world. Give you some counsel, be good. But true godly counsel only comes from God himself, because he knows the plans that he has for you. Yes? And so we go to him. And then of might, my friends. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But he is the Spirit of counsel and of might, and he's the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. These are some ways in which it's described in the Bible, the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now I want to turn to Revelation chapter 1, please. We're going to look at a few things there, because John sees something really amazing, and we've looked at this before, and by God's grace, we shall go back, particularly to these seven churches, I believe. It is time for us to go there again. But in Revelation 1, in John's greetings to the seven churches. Now, I'm not big into numerology, okay? Some people are. But for anybody who's read the Bible, even just once, you will probably discover that the number seven comes up a lot. Yes? In many, many, many important passages. And of course, right from first use, if you like, creation. God created the heavens and the earth. 7 days. Seventh day, he rested. It was the completion. And so anybody who studied any kind of numerology in the Bible would say, if seven represents something, it's going to represent the completed work of God. Do you see? And so you see like the sevenfold wisdom, spirit of the Lord. You see the seven churches. You see the seven, you know, lead candlestick. There's so many different sevens. In fact, one Bible teacher challenged these students. He said, if you can go and find every reference to the number seven, whether it's straight on the pages or it's alluded to or seven chapters of something pointing to whatever, he says, then you come and tell me. He says, because I'm convinced nobody will get to the bottom of all of these. It's like God's fingerprint all over the Bible. You know? And so you see this all the way through the seven churches. And so John is greeting them in John chapter 1, verse 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. And he says to all of us, if you like, says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. What an awesome greeting, and has made us kings and priests to our God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Awesome greeting to the seven churches, including us here today. But if you look carefully in this passage here, you will notice again, reference to the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? It's there. They're there everywhere, okay? You see here, and the reference to the seven spirits who are before the throne. Oh, my goodness. John, why do you have to give us such confusing insights? I was happy with knowing one spirit, okay? One Jesus, one God. But what he's referring to, if you like, my friends, is the sevenfold, manifold, multi-layered, multidimensional Spirit of God who works in and through his church. And then in Revelation 3, verse 1, we bump into this again. In the letter to the church to Sardis. And he says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. By God's grace, we'll get into these passages. I just want to show us there this morning again the references to the sevenfold Spirit of God. And then Revelation 4, verse 5. John is seeing the throne room of heaven. What an insight. Something you and I are going to see by God's grace when we continue, Christian soldier, when you remain in the faith. We shall see what John saw here. In Revelation 4, verse 5, he says, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Okay. Seven lamps, which are burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. But wait, there's more, okay? Revelation 5, verse 6. You'll see, just making the point how many times this comes up. And John sees here, to me, one of the most amazing chapters in the whole of the Bible, Revelation chapter 5. John sees, in a heavenly perspective, if you like, this great, awesome unfolding of the truth of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and him now being worthy to take that scroll, okay? And he sees this. And in Revelation 5 verse 6, we see, and I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Clearly talking about Jesus, yes? Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. See how we begin to see a little bit more of a picture. The seven spirits of God and how it's connected to the lamb that was slain. His seven eyes. My friends, the picture in our mind looks very weird, okay? Let's just admit that. But do you see what John is seeing here? The Lamb of God before the throne of Almighty God. The Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world for your sin and for mine. And now he has been found worthy to take the scroll, whatever that scroll is, okay? scroll, people believe title deeds of the earth or whatever it may be, but he's the only one found worthy because he was slain, the righteous Lamb of God. And he is seen as this Lamb that was slain, having these seven horns and seven eyes, and they are the seven spirits of God. But what's important, they are sent out into all the earth. Okay, all right. What does that mean? Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 1 and we'll see something here again. And John, in this opening of this great revelation, the revelation of Jesus, in verse 10 it says, I was in the Spirit, chapter 1 verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches who are in Asia. And he lists them, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. May I suggest to you, those weren't the only churches at that time. But those are the ones that Jesus picked, my friends, as a representation of the churches, and he writes them each a letter in which I believe contains all the churches, including the church of Three Mile Cross in 2025, and including, as Jesus said, anyone who has an ear. I see lots of ears here this morning, okay? So it's a letter written to each and every one of us. And he wanted them to know this. In verse 12, John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about with the chest with a golden band. And his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, like it's glistening, and his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, okay? And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, says John, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Okay. John, the beloved disciple, sees his beloved Lord that he walked with on the face of this earth in his glorified state. And he can only fall as dead, as you and I will too, if we were confronted with Jesus in his glory. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Verse 19, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, the things which will take place after this. And then he tells him, the mystery of the seven stars. Praise God, he tells us, okay? The mystery of the seven stars you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or messengers to the seven churches or of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, now, it's not rocket science for us this morning. The duty or the purpose of the lampstand is to emanate light. Yeah, okay. To be put in a dark place to shine forth light. And Jesus is likening his church, or these churches, these seven lampstands standing before the throne of God. Now, I want us to see just this morning again, before we move to a little bit more the practical part of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's important for us just to understand the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And please, my friends, when I say the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean the church, okay, of the living Lord Jesus Christ. I'm being facetious this morning for a reason. Because not everything that is labeled church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me? Okay? There's great deception out there. There are many people that will slap that label upon themselves and say, we are the church. No, they are not. If they are not washed by the blood, if they do not stand upon the foundations and the doctrine of Christ, even the apostles would say, if anyone calls himself a brother and he does and practices these things that they should not, do not even eat with such a person, Paul would say. They are not of us, okay? Even though they bear the name, if you like. No, the true church of the living Lord Jesus Christ is true, born again, blood-washed saints, and you will find them all over the world, okay? Maybe even in some dodgy churches, okay? Because the church is not the building. You know that with me this morning. You and I, we are the church. We are the living stones of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is building a spiritual house. It's going to be something amazing when we're in glory one day, okay? So it's very important for us to understand, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what our role is, if you like. And then to backtrack again, to think about when Jesus laid down his life, that was no small thing, okay? A monumental thing that all of heaven and earth went dark that day when he breathed his last and he said, it is finished. Everything changed. And for him to be raised back to life again and shake the very powers of the earth and the spiritual realm out there, and for him to ascend and come out of that grave, if you like, and then to painstakingly, if you like, get his disciples to that place where they'll be in perfect unity waiting in that upper room for that power that will come from on high to prepare his church, okay? My friends, the mission of the church is huge. It's huge. You and I have got an awesome, awesome responsibility before God. And the writer to the Hebrews says very clearly that we should never, never neglect so great a salvation. You've been saved. We've been redeemed. We're being restored. Okay? And we are being filled with His Spirit. What? So I can come to church and be happy clappy? Yeah. Yes, that's wonderful. There's way more to it, my friends. Way more to it than that. And what I'm hoping we will see through these things, and you can go away and think about this and read more about it, is to understand this gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not just a gift like you give your child a gift on their birthday or Christmas or whatever you do. Here's a nice gift for you to enjoy, my child. A gift that's been given to you that is essential for the functioning of the church. Because without him, we will only stoop back into empty, and I stress empty, religion. And it will bring no peace, and it will bring no joy, and it will just bind all God's people up in chains all over again. Because it's the Spirit of God that sets us free. So this very important picture of this lampstands, the sevenfold Spirit now being poured out upon his church, okay? The seven eyes, the seven horns, the seven spirits of God being sent out into all the earth. How did that happen? Is he just floating around like the force around us? No, he's inhabiting, indwelling you and me. How on earth can I say that, Dion? That seems irreverent, that I should be a temple of the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Well, I can't say that on my authority, but thank God his word says that. His word says that. My friends, look with me. Colossians 1 verse 17. Colossians 1, verse 17. He is the image of the, in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, my friends. You see the picture of the body. He is the head of the body. He is the life of the body. It is Christ in you, the Bible says, the hope of glory. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you. Okay? It's hard sometimes to get us excited about this truth because we're so comfortable with this theology, this teaching, if you like. But do you see with me this morning that we must get beyond just a academic understanding of, yes, the church, the body of Christ, yes, temples of the Holy Spirit. And then for lose the awesomeness of even in the time of the Exodus when Moses cried out, when the people were prophesying. Remember, when he was complaining to God, the house group this last Tuesday was going through this. People, they were grumbling and complaining. And God was sending plagues upon them. Okay? And then Moses is unable to carry this big load. Well, pick 70 elders, okay? And God took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on them, and they prophesied. Although it wasn't, they didn't do so again. It was like a temporary thing. And some guys were standing there prophesying, and the others were saying, that's not their job to do that. And Moses would be like, oh, that all God's people would be able to do that, in my words. Looking forward to a time on the day of Pentecost. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. We must never make small of this amazing things. No, my friends, if we say we're a blood-washed saint, a spirit-filled Christian, you are carrying the presence of Almighty God with you. Does that make you a little God? No, it does not, okay? But he chooses to inhabit and indwell a living stone, a wretched living stone like me and like you. What for? What for? Well, the picture of the lampstand. Okay, this picture of the Spirit being sent out into all the earth. To do what? We read it last week in John chapter 16. Convict the world of sin. To proclaim the name of Jesus. Yes, to lead people into all truth so that others may be saved. Praise God, you're sitting here this morning, if you're a believer, because somebody under the anointing of the Holy Spirit had the boldness and obedience to preach the truth to you. Aren't you grateful for that? I'm so grateful, because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And I'm so grateful for people of obedience who just stepped out of their busy day to speak into my life when I needed it most, my friends. That's you and that's me. Everywhere you go, as a blood-washed saint, you have that privilege, that moment, to even hear the voice of the Lord, if you like, prompting of the Spirit within you, to have a compassion for somebody in the office, in your workplace, or somebody in your family, to speak life, prophesy, if you like, into their life. Not your words, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of the very Spirit of God. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we only got a few minutes left, okay? I want to, because I know this is one of the great things that we always, always, always struggle with. And I know, myself included, we hear many truths in the Word of God, and we hear all the things that we want to live out, but how do I apply? How do I know I'm walking in the power of your Spirit? How do I know I'm not deceived by my own flesh and my own fallen heart? Yeah? The world will tell you, follow your heart. Oh my goodness, what terrible advice. Okay. The Bible describes your heart as sick and deceived. No, we need to know the voice of the Lord. And I want to start again just in reminding us that song by the Gettys. Are you thirsty? Are you empty? Come and drink the living water. Jesus' invitation to you, John 7, we looked at this last week. It starts with a desire. This is very, very important. So I've just asked you, how do we receive? How do we receive the Spirit of God? How do I know? Okay, I'm ready to receive. Well, in John 7:39, as we looked at before, Jesus said, for all those who would believe in him. So if you are a believer in Jesus, okay, Jesus said in John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And we looked at that last week, speaking of the Spirit, which was to come. Believe in Jesus. We call ourselves Christians, okay? Early, before they were known as Christians, they were known as the Way, this new sect, if you like. Later on, they became known as Christians. Today, we often refer to one another as believers, don't we? Because a believer in Jesus. And it's not good enough that we should just have an understanding of who Jesus is. Most religions do have some kind of level understanding of who he is. He's a historic figure. But to believe in Jesus is more than just believe that he lived. My friends, it's to completely put your trust in who he is. When Jesus identified through various ways as being one with the Father, many people say that's a step too far. But you and I believe it, don't we? And that's why we're here. We believe. Okay, so there's a promise for those who believe in me. As the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So it seems to me, on the plain reading of scripture, this is a promise to all those who believe. So Lord, why don't we see more Christians gushing this living water, okay? Not physical water. I hope you know with me it's not physical water. That would be a problem, okay? But the life-giving power of the Spirit gushing from within, wherever you go, every dark alleyway, to shine forth the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes? To speak life over somebody who's depressed, to pray for somebody who's in a down, low place, and just to experience the power of God upon their lives. When somebody's just caught up in the depression and the negativity of this world, to just bring a word that sets them free. Again, I'm so grateful for people that did that to me in obedience. It's a promise to all those who believe. How else? Another step. How else can I know? Or how can I be filled? Well, John chapter 4, we looked at this last week as well. Jesus spoke to this woman at the well. We know this story, this account. And Jesus, as we know, in verse 7, he comes to this well in Samaria, and he says to her, give me a drink, verse 7, for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, we've spoken about the living water. Very key word in there is ask. Ask. Knock, Jesus said in another place, shall be open to you. Ask and you shall receive. If you wicked fathers, okay, in this world, we selfish beings in this world and everything, but we know how to give good gifts to our children if they ask us something. How much more your Father in heaven will give to those who ask? Holy Spirit. Have you asked? That's my question to you, okay? Lord, I hear Dion banging on about this these last few weeks, okay? I hear all these crazy Christians talking about being filled with the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. Have you asked for yourself? Say, Lord, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks. I believe in you. I believe you are the Messiah. I believe you died on that cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead. I believe you sent into heaven. And I do believe, as your word says, you poured out your spirit on the day of Pentecost. And I believe what your word says, that it is promised for all those who believe. Lord, please, will you fill me with your spirit? Have you asked that question? I can only submit that to you, okay? This is just simple, practical steps, if you like. Another one in Acts chapter 2. You can have a look at this one. Now, this is day of Pentecost, okay? This is the day. This is what the Lord was setting them up for. Pouring out his spirit upon the church. Acts chapter 2. And Peter even quotes from Joel chapter 2, where he says, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last day, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Hallelujah. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now let's get prophecy clear in our minds, just very quickly if I may, okay? Because we read prophesy and we think, oh, I'm going to be like Ezekiel or Isaiah, okay, and Amos, and Zechariah, and these prophets of old. I go stand on a corner somewhere with my long robe and say, thus says the Lord, okay? And yes, they were prophets like that under the school of prophets, if you like. But post this day, my friends, things change. Most of the work of those prophets, even if you go study, wasn't always to speak forth the future. That was part of it. But most of what they were saying was calling God's people back to repentance. Prophesying. Speaking on behalf of God, if you like. Speaking under the anointing, if you like, or the burden of God. As they stand there, like John the Baptist, even. Greatest prophet Jesus has that ever lived. But greater, all those who are born in the kingdom of God. When he pours out his spirit, my friends. What does it mean to prophesy? It means to speak, I believe, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When Peter says, when you speak, Christian, okay? Born again believer, this is to all of us. Hey, when you speak as the oracles of God. What a challenge. Lord, I like rugby too much. I talk about it too much, okay? But he's asking us to speak under that anointing, that gift that you've been given, okay? And so this great day of Pentecost happens. And then in verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, okay, so it's when the belief sets in their hearts. Oh my goodness, Jesus is really who he said he was. And now it hits them, as it hits you when you're confronted with the gospel truth and you come undone like Isaiah and you say, Lord, I have unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips and I want to die in your presence. Okay? You realize who he is. Okay, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There is the question, isn't it? What shall I do? What must I do? How can I put this right? Peter tells us, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Our Lord, our God is calling people now. If you are sitting here today as an unbeliever, he is calling to you. Those of you listening online even, he is calling to you. And the promise is for you. Wow, thank you. Thank you, Lord. So I can receive the power of the Holy Spirit and be some kind of superhuman. Okay. Well, Simon the sorcerer kind of thought that, and he wanted to buy the gift, remember, in Acts chapter 8. Again, may I emphasize and stress, my friends, the power of the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit to all those who believe is to equip you, to fill you, to strengthen you to do the work of Jesus in this world, to be more conformed to the image of the Son, less of me, more of Him. Do you see this? And so He wants to indwell. He's living stones. And I think it's a tragedy when we stop short of this. And yes, I know, and this is probably a discussion for another time, but I know there are many questions, again, because of things we've seen in churches, maybe even big charismatic churches, where things are labeled as the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit, but somehow in us we just feel so uneasy. And we see things happening before our eyes, and we see people living it out in certain ways. We think, how can that be? No. Please, I ask you just to, I always tell people, just push those things away. Put all away. And just go to your Father in heaven and ask Him. He's not going to give you a deception. His promise is exactly that. He's going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice there with me, Peter was emphasizing the word repent. Okay? What does repent mean? I know we've looked at this before. It literally means to turn around, okay? You're going down the wrong course here. You need to stop, turn around, and come back this way, okay? And it's more than that, if I can say that, okay? It's not just walking the other way, because you can walk the other way, but constantly, like Lot's wife, you know, I'm really there. No. You leave it all behind, which is why baptism, as Matt's going to go through the waters of baptism tonight, baptism is so important. It is a wonderful opportunity to just, in one way, implement that, if you like. Cutting away with the old life. I'm done with it. I want to repent. I want to turn completely to the Lord Jesus Christ as I die, as it were, and rise again in His name. And I am an open vessel, Lord, for You to fill and overflow, that I may do Your will wherever I go. Because it's not about me. Shock, horror. Okay? It's not about us, friends. It's the sevenfold Spirit of God wants to indwell His church. And Paul speaks. He says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. My friends, do whatever you must do to come to the foot of the cross, to come to Him and say, Lord, here am I. And then I want to ask also, because this is another sad reality, isn't it? There's many of us, and I'm sure there's many testimonies in this room right now. As I'm speaking, you know, yes, I've experienced that. I know without a shadow of a doubt. I was born again. I know I was filled with the Spirit of God. I've experienced His presence with me. I've even manifested it through some of the gifts, a word of prophecy, a tongue and interpretation. I even saw a healing in His name, whatever it may be, okay? But yet now, man, life is just busy. Life is tough. And I'm knowing that maybe one day, Lord, I'll do those things again for You, okay? Grown cold. Next question in closing, how do we stay filled with the Holy Spirit? Please, in closing, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6, please. And I hope this is not a condemning message for us this morning, my friends. A challenge to me, okay, every day, even in ministry and the work of the Lord, I got to know the presence of the Lord when I meet with people and I speak to people. I got to go and go aside quickly first and say, Lord, Lord, not me. Not me, not my thoughts, not my knowledge, not my anything. Please, Lord, I'm here to serve You. Please, take this vessel. Come and fill me with Your presence. Give me a word of knowledge. Give me something to say. Tell me to shut up if I must not talk, okay? Help me, Lord, okay? Because I want to represent You well. And in Galatians chapter 6, and we've looked at walking in the Spirit passage here, and the fruit, if you like, of the Spirit. This is how you can know. If you want to know if you are walking in the Spirit, you'll have the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. It's in verse 22. So you'll know those things, okay? But then in chapter 6, from verse 6, sorry, that was in chapter 5, but in chapter 6, in closing his letter, Paul says this to them. He says, let him who has taught the word of God share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, says Paul. Okay, you get that many times in the Bible too, because we are easily deceived as wayward sheep, okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Simple, simple science, if you like there, okay? But then Paul helps us understand in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. My challenge to each and every one of us, including myself here this morning, how much time in our week, in our day, do we spend sowing to the things of this flesh? And don't get me wrong again, my friends, God's freely given us all things to enjoy. But if we are only living in the flesh, and when I say in the flesh, the fruit of the flesh, Paul talks there, they're all the things like adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries and the like, says Paul. And if we continue to practice such things, no one will inherit the kingdom of God. How much those things in that list do we sow to on a daily basis even? A little bit of gossip in the ear here, yeah? A little bit of a negative thought or slander here. We know our weaknesses. Combat, my friends. Put to death the works of the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap of the Spirit everlasting life. And he gives us a tip here. It says, and let us not, verse 9, not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Why does Paul emphasize that? That seems a bit selfish and inward looking. It's for the edifying and the building up of the body of Christ, the lampstand for the sevenfold Spirit of God to indwell, to shine through us. Yes, there's no blockage. There's nothing to hinder the light emanating through my life. Compromise. Sexual sin. Many young couples living together, not being married, whatever the things that stand in the way. And we know they're wrong. Put them right. Put them right. And see what God would do. My friends, I ask each and every one of us again this morning, do we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And if your answer to that is yes, then I want to invite you this morning, please, please pray this prayer with me, please. Don't take this lightly in any way, because I know how important it is to know the presence of God. This is why David would cry out to the Lord when he sinned against God, Psalm 51, Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Please, Lord. I deserve to be punished. I deserve everything is coming my way. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David was an anointed king. David was an anointed prophet. He knew the power of the Spirit. Now that anointing, that promise is to each and every one of those who believe. Lord, I want to be filled. Amen. Will you pray with me? So I ask Irene to come on out to lead us in a song of worship. And I believe we'll be singing that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. He will hold you fast. But let me pray for us this morning, my friends. Father, I pray this morning. I've just delivered that which I believe you've laid upon my heart. You've confirmed, I know, throughout the week, Lord. And you continue to do so. And I know that, Lord, this burden that you've placed on our hearts and my heart today is, Lord, to see your people filled because that is what you purchased with your blood. Thank you, Jesus, that you lay down your life for us. Lord, I thank you that you have, Lord, cleansed us from all unrighteousness, that we may become the righteousness of God in you. Hallelujah. And that we may be full and overflowing. Lord, I pray this morning for all those that are just feeling down and empty and thirsty, that today we come unto you to drink this living water. Lord Jesus, you said to the woman at the well, if only you would ask, you would receive living water. Lord, we need it. We need the power of your Spirit in our lives. So Lord, I pray, pour out your grace, pour out your blessing upon your church. Lord, may the church of Three Mile Cross Church stand strong in the power of your might. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. 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 Let's stand together.